Romans 12 here. By the way, if we stay here, it's easier to see what everybody has. We can just kind of go pick from each table, right? We can go and see who has what. But we'll take a vote for who got the best stuff. Yeah. Something. Yeah. However we want to do it. We're at liberty, right? We've, of course, been talking about this passage in Romans 12. I promise you we really are going to make some headway in Romans 12 at some point. It may not be between now and next year, but we're going to... No, I'm just joking there. But we have been talking especially now about this issue of the will of God. Look at Romans 12 at verse 2. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today, and we pray for insight and wisdom as we do so, especially when it comes to this issue of how to discern your will, and in particular when it's not necessarily stated in black and white what we should do. So we do pray for wisdom and understanding as we spend some time together as a local family of believers in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you did your homework? Or I shouldn't ask, right? Mary did. Awesome. Good job, Mary. That's cool. Do you even remember what your homework was? Come on now. Okay. So what I want you to do was to take and read Philippians verses chapter 1. Turn over there now. Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. And notice how the Apostle Paul says it, verse 9, 10, and 11. Philippians 1, 9, 10, and 11 say this. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." We've been talking about the issue of the will of God and how to know the will of God. And we spent some time already looking at the fact that in Paul's epistles that speak about this dispensation of grace, that there are a number of things that make the will of God very, very plain. A lot of verses that most of the time the will of God is not that hard to figure out. You have to be willing to go to the Word of God and study it and then decide that you're going to do what it says, right? That's always the battle, right? It's not so much the issue of knowing what the will of God is, rather it's the battle of deciding I'm going to go ahead and submit to the will of God. So we talked about the fact that most of the time the will of God is not really that hard to figure out. It's plain black and white, written down. You can know it. What we are now talking about, we finished up last week with this, just introducing this point, is that sometimes there are decisions that we as believers need to make that maybe it's not in black and white what we should do. And so the homework was to read this passage here in Philippians chapter number 1, the principle in Philippians 1, 9, and 11, and come up with some maybe decisions that you either have had to make in the past or are maybe currently thinking through, and you're trying to gain some discernment as far as what's the best thing to do in this particular situation. And it is interesting that this week I've had several individuals, members of the local assembly, whether right here or even extended family of the local assembly and so forth, several individuals that said, yeah, we're trying to figure out what to do because this has come up and we're not sure the best decision. So I've had actually a number of people that have addressed that very issue. So it's not at all uncommon that we as believers, in something will come up in our life, we're trying to decide would it be better to do this or this or the other thing. And if you will compare, do you still have Philippians 1 and Romans 12? Look at what he says here. Look at Romans 12, 2 again. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed," watch this, "by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove." Okay, to prove something is, what are you doing there? You're putting it to the test. And here, it's not so much the test of right and wrong, it's a test of what? Good, acceptable, perfect. You see it in the verse there? It's most of the time, the decision between right and wrong is fairly clear. We looked at the one about flee fornication, things like sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit. That's pretty clear. Just don't do that, right? You just make a decision, no, that's not who I am in Christ. So that's pretty clear. These are decisions of good, better, best. And then when you take that principle, that good, better, best, or as he says here, good, acceptable, perfect will of God, take that phrase back to Philippians 1, 9 and 10. It says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are what?" This is top shelf. See that? So you've got the principle of good, better, best, and then excellent even. Isn't that kind of neat? Which means there is such a thing. Which demands what? Choice. Good. What else? Knowledge of the Word. And then look at the verses. What else? So choice, knowledge of the Word. What else? Judgment. What does that come from? Again, say it, Cindy. Knowledge of the Word. And he says at verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." So what's abounding? Love. See that? Love. Now, that the use of the word love there is not the idea of the emotional, physical type of love, but rather the use of love in that verse is the idea of your appreciation growing, that we want to grow in our love of what God loves. And hence, you grow in your love for Him. We want to grow in our love of what He's doing. And hence, you grow to love Him more and more. We love Him because He first loved us, right? So in that verse says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more." The way that we grow in love with what God is doing is how? When you take in the Word of God and let it sink into you. So that you take the Word of God and let it get inside you. Decide that this is the truth. This is what God says He's doing. So I'm gonna live my life based upon this being reality. It is reality that God is forming the church, the body of Christ, of which you are a part. It is reality that He is going to take you as members of the body of Christ and place you in those heavenly places. It is reality that in those heavenly places, you are going to be used as the agency through which He glorifies His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not a fairy tale. That is what the Scripture claims. We sing that song when we've been there 10,000 years. And I've said before, we really need to change that because 10,000 years is not near long enough. When we've been there ages upon ages upon ages, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. The ages upon the ages upon the ages, look at what God is going to do. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2 at verse 7. Ephesians 2:7 says this, that in the ages to come, so are there ages yet to come? Yeah. That in the ages to come, He, that's the Father, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Now, has God already shown His kindness towards us? How? At the cross. Is exactly right. And is that kindness certainly exceeding rich? No doubt about it. And yet, it's going to take the ages to come for Him to continue to unfold and for us to see and really appreciate the exceeding riches of His grace. That's the word exceeding means to what? To go beyond. It beyond what we think it was. The exceeding riches of His grace. How wealthy He is in His grace toward you is going to exceed what we even now really allow ourselves to grasp. See that? So when Paul says, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. part of the whole issue and reason of edification and maturity is so that as we take the Word of God, we will become more and more and more and more impressed with how wonderful He is, how wonderful His plan to glorify Christ is, and how He, by His grace, through the cross, made us a part of that. And it's going to take the ages upon the ages for Him just to continue to show us how wonderful that is. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a Cinderella tale. This is the truth. This is what reality is. This is the kind of thing the Apostle Paul wants us to... Are you still there in Ephesians? He wants us to watch this. 17:1-17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, where? In the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being what? There it is. The Apostle Paul wants us to have the eyes of our understanding enlightened with these truths. And of course, when I say the Apostle Paul, I mean, you're reading what God the Holy Spirit wrote here. You're reading God the Holy Spirit's desire for us. He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened with these truths. Understanding being enlightened here now, not wait till the ages to come, but here now, so that the reality of the fact that He's going to glorify Christ in the heavenly places through you and with you would impact us here and now. And as we study God's Word and think about that and truly meditate upon that on a day-by-day basis, where's Tony at? Tony was telling me that of course, he continues to go out to the pier out there and pass out tracts, and lately one thing he's been doing as well, he's just sit down, just read his Bible, just enjoying the fresh air, the cool of the day and so forth, and just meditate upon the Word. It's refreshing, isn't it? And you just got to take the time to do that every day. You just got to take the time in the Word to really meditate and allow the truth of God's Word to affect our inner man so that indeed with the eyes of our understanding we see as He sees. See that? So when you go back there now to Philippians chapter number 1, it says at verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love," that is your value and appreciation for what God says He's doing. Philippians 1, 9 there. "And this I pray, that your love," that's not that emotional type love. It's a mental attitude type love, a value and appreciation of what God is doing, "may abound yet more and more." What's He mean by that phrase there? Abounding more and more. Yeah, just keep increasing. Does anybody here already know everything you need to know? No, not even remotely close. Oh, ask one of the kids. Which one? Barry? Should I ask the kid Barry? Barry. No, they know everything, yeah. Yeah, that's exactly that. We're kids at heart, right? Right? So, but just that phrase there, that your love may abound yet more and more. Whatever it is that we think we do know, rejoice in that, but continue to grow because there's always more to learn. After all, the Word of God is what? It's the living Word of God, and it liveth and abideth forever. It's eternal. The very nature of God is eternal. There's always going to be more to rejoice in and to love Him for. It's a little amazing. He says that what's that? That's a great way to put it. It's a great way to put it. It compounds. You learn this more, you learn this, and then all of a sudden you learn more, it compounds. It's exponential is what it does. It says that your love may abound yet more and more in what? Knowledge and in all judgment. Knowledge is the information. Judgment is the ability to discern. And then you can... What's that? How to use the information is exactly right. How to use the information. Verse 10, that, here's the intent, that you may approve things that are... Notice it doesn't say that you may approve things that are right and wrong. That's back in Romans. That's foundation. That's Corinthians. That's Galatians. When you're here at Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, you're talking about mature saints. They're no longer struggling so much with... I shouldn't say it that way. It's not that you never struggle with right and wrong issues. You do, because how come? Because you have the flesh. But so those are not the things that are on the table all the time anymore. Okay? Now, what you're seeking to discern, you're seeking to apply the information to good, better, best, excellent. See that? And he says here, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. So this has got to be beyond simply right and wrong. That's not the issue anymore. Till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Now, what the Apostle Paul does here in the book of Philippians, he takes that principle, those truths right there in those verses, and he puts them in real life skin and flesh. We say the rubber meets the road kind of thing. And he gives several examples in the book of Philippians of this principle of how to discern and do the will of God when it comes to maybe a situation that's not black and white written down, do this, don't do that kind of a thing. Now, we're not going to study the book of Philippians this morning. We could take literally a couple of years just to study through Philippians. It's a marvelous book. I hope that you'll read it. But I do want to just show you a few examples right here in the book itself of how it is that believers took the circumstance in which they found themselves and they made some decisions. And those decisions manifested the doctrine that was inside of them. Okay? Let's just take a few minutes to do this, and then we're going to come back and just kind of talk about some things that you have talked about. Like I say, different ones of this week, they said, yeah, John, I'm trying to figure out whether I should do this or this, you know? So, and it wasn't a right or wrong thing. It was a, hey, good, better, best kind of a thing, all right? So, watch this. Watch what happens here. He says at verse 12, he says, but I would you should understand. I'm going to read a lot of verses here, so just kind of track along with me. And as I read this, see if you can identify believers that are making decisions or people that are making decisions and their decision is manifesting what's inside of them. Okay, watch this now. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Okay, right there in those two verses, you see the impact of some decisions being made. What's the impact? The furtherance of the gospel. I love that word furtherance. That word furtherance is the idea of the pioneer advance. If you remember, do y'all study much about, remember the Lewis and Clark expeditions and so forth, how they had to find the Northwest Passage, if I have my history correct, I may not, so I better check with my wife here, right? But they were trying to find the Northwest Passage, and so they obviously had to go through uncharted territory, at least uncharted to them. Obviously, the Native Americans, it was charted for them and so forth, but not to Lewis and Clark. So they had to go through these unfamiliar, uncharted territories, potentially life-threatening, dangerous, but on the other hand, very, very beautiful, very wonderful, the things that they discovered. And imagine them having to kind of go through these territories, in some cases, literally just paving a new way, just with a hatchet and machete, chopping down just to try to find the passage and so forth. That word, the furtherance, that's that word. That's the idea. The pioneer advance, where the Apostle Paul talks about the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel made inroads into an area that the adversary, notice I said the adversary here, that the adversary was absolutely hoping it would not go, and that the Apostle Paul thought, man, if we could get there, that'd be pretty cool. Where did it get to? Look at the verse. Where? Right in Caesar's household. How would you like to get the gospel right into Caesar's own household? When he says here in verse, where'd we go here? Verse 13, there it is. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Sometimes people say, well, how do you know the palace is Caesar's household? Wait a minute. Where is Paul when he writes Philippians? Prison where? What city? Is there any other palace? For you to be able to say the palace, there is no other. And of course, he's going to talk about, if you look a little bit further ahead, look over to chapter 4, verse 22. I didn't hear what they said. You know, was it at least funny? I should have laughed. Vegas. The palace in Vegas. Oh, brother. So, all right. Look over to Philippians. Who said that? Was that? Who said that back there? Everybody's pointing to somebody back there. Who are they pointing to? The back table. It's that back row again. And Ken's not even sitting there today. So anyway, look at Philippians 4:22. Philippians 4:22 says this. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of what? Caesar's household. The gospel got into Caesar's house. Okay, so let's look at the situation here. Someone made a decision. They were going through intense persecution because of the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul, I should say. So he could have made the decision, you know what? I'm just tired of this affliction, persecution, and suffering. I just need a break for a little bit here. I'm just going to shut my mouth for a little while. Okay, by the way, would that have been okay? Sure. I mean, the guy deserved a break. Which one of us have come even close to the kind of persecution and afflictions he's experienced? Of course none, you know? And none of us at all. And yet, what happens is he just continues to preach the truth. Satan grabs him, in a sense, not Satan himself personally, but Paul winds up in bonds. That doesn't shut down the gospel, because Paul realized that even in bonds, there's others that need the liberty and the freedom of grace. Others that he can minister to. May not be in the physical bonds that he was in, but they are in the spiritual bonds of sin and the devil and the world, and he had the solution to get them out of that. And so he says to the Philippians, he says, I would you should understand, brethren, verse 12, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. The fact that he has to say that to the Philippians tells us what the Philippians thought when they heard about Paul being in bonds. What did they think? That this is it? He's dead. This is the end of the gospel. And he says, no. He says, but I would that you should understand, brethren, the things which happened to me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. The gospel went places it otherwise would not have gone. See that? And it's because Paul's love abounded yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment that he may approve things that are excellent. He said, okay, this is my situation. I'm in bonds now, but I got a captive audience, so to speak. Somebody's got to bring him food. You know? And he begins to share the gospel with them. Not only that, what's the next situation? He says at verse 14, now you're going to see two more groups of people. He says, and many of the brethren in the Lord are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So, what are they doing? I'm sorry, I missed that. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Okay, so once again, this was not a question of right and wrong, should they go out and rob a bank or not. This is a question of, you know what, the Apostle Paul is in bonds, he's being persecuted, someone needs to perpetuate this message, I'm going to perpetuate the message. And that's what some of them did. In fact, it says many of the brethren, see that? They continued to preach the message. But they obviously met some opposition. He says in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. So there are some people who made a decision. Isn't that interesting? And their preaching, their motive was, let's keep reading, you'll see it here, it says, some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely. Look at the next phrase, that gives you the key right there. Supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Okay, question. The one who were preaching out of envy and strife, the one who were preaching of contention, not in sincerity, what was the purpose of their preaching? In that verse right there, what's it say? To add affliction to Paul's bonds. What was the purpose of that? Tear him down to get him to shut up. Exactly right. And it clearly says here that these guys are preaching as of envy and strife, of contention, not sincerely. So if they're not preaching of sincerity, then obviously they have ulterior motives. Question now is, what were they preaching? Look at the verses. That's right, they are preaching the truth. But they're preaching it with the intention of causing Paul, they're preaching it with the intention and purpose and desire to shut down Paul. How would these guys who were preaching Christ not of sincerity, not of truth, wrong motives, how is it that they're preaching Christ, at least in their mind, could potentially shut down Paul? How? Now it says they're preaching Christ. It doesn't say they're preaching Israel's program. No, it doesn't say they're preaching the law. It says they're preaching Christ. No, they're preaching Christ, it says. Look at what it says. No, no, look at what... We're missing the point. Look at this. Look at verse 16. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, the other of love, knowing and upset for the defense of the gospel. We'll come back to that. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, what? Christ is preached, and I therein do what? Rejoice. If these guys were preaching a lie as though it were the truth, would Paul rejoice? No. See that? So these guys that are preaching Christ, they are preaching Christ. They're not preaching the law. They are preaching Christ, the verse says. Paul rejoices that Christ is preaching. But understand, what's their intention? Their intention has caused Paul to be silenced. So how would their preaching Christ, what are these guys saying that they are thinking will wind up Paul, cause Paul to shut up? No, no.
Question.
No. What wound up getting Paul in jail in the first place? Was Paul preaching Christ? Paul was preaching the truth. It resulted in getting in jail. So these guys say, hey, if that's what will cause Paul to get in prison, I'm going to keep preaching that because I want this guy to shut up. Understand that? That is what got him in jail. What got him in bonds was preaching Christ. Preaching that you're saved by grace through faith alone, the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone, and the adversary hates that message. So if the adversary hears the Apostle Paul preaching that message and puts him in bonds in jail, and these guys want to add affliction to Paul's bonds, you know what they're thinking the way to do it is? Preach the message that wound him up in jail. What's that? No. They're not. They're saying this is what that guy preaches. That guy preaches that you're saved by grace through faith alone plus nothing. That guy preaches that the blood of Jesus Christ is all you need for salvation. That guy preaches that Christ is the way to God. That guy's in jail for doing so. You want to know why that guy's in jail? Because he's preaching the blood of Christ alone. Ha, ha, ha. Whoever would believe that you're saved by faith alone and the blood of Christ alone? That guy. And if you believe what that guy preaches, you're going to wind up what that guy's getting in jail. See what's happening here? These guys are preaching Christ. That is absolutely preaching Christ. They're still preaching. That's still the message. He did rejoice because Christ was being preached. The answer was being given. This is interesting. This has come up. The answer, they're actually saying the answer. And Paul's saying, I'm glad that Christ is being preached. They absolutely do not believe it in their heart because he clearly says not sincerely. Question. Can an unsaved person accurately state the gospel? Yes. Absolutely. Can an unsaved person accurately say, now I'm not saying he believes it, I'm saying can an unsaved person actually give an accurate gospel? Yes. Absolutely they can. That's what these guys are doing. But they're doing it not to try to lead people to Christ. They're doing it to try to add affliction to Paul's bonds. See that? If it doesn't matter who they are, it doesn't matter who they are. Paul says, I rejoice because what's happening is that Christ is being presented. Let me say it this way. Paul winds up in jail for preaching the blood of Christ alone. This group of people are saying, that guy's in jail for preaching the blood of Christ alone. Ha, ha, ha. Who would ever believe nonsense like that? And if you believe the blood of Christ alone, you're going to wind up in jail too, like that guy. Their intention is to add affliction to Paul's bonds, to shut him down. See what's happening here? So they're actually acknowledging and confirming, not believing, but they're actually acknowledging and confirming the very message that wound up Paul in jail, thinking that if they'll mock that message and say that message and declare that message, it'll turn people away from that jailbird, Paul, who's been in affliction, who is in affliction. See what's happening there? But look at the other group. The other group, watch this. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord. Now these guys are true believers. Waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That's the believers. Now, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincere. See, these guys don't believe. They're preaching Christ as a solution, but they're not preaching it as an answer that they believe. They're preaching it out of contention, to stir the pot, to stir the fight. No, the ones in verse 15 aren't. He says, the one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. That's what they suppose. See what they're trying to do? Now here's the believer. But the other of what? Of what? Go back to verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound. Here is it. Verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Listen, this group of believers, did they know that if they would press the message, meaning they continued to preach Christ, did they know that that likely was to add affliction to Paul's bonds? Absolutely they did. Let's just say that Caesar's henchmen or whatever, they said, They spread the issue in Rome and said this: every time we hear someone preach the blood of Christ alone, we're going to lash the Apostle Paul with 5 lashes. Let's just say they said, I'm not saying they said that, I'm just saying hypothetical, okay, track with me here. So now you and I are believers, and we know that the blood of Christ alone is the only answer. And we know that if we preach this message, that every time it gets reported back to the Roman guards, that Paul's going to get lashed. So now what do we do?
Break him out.
Can we break him out? Yeah. So now we have a decision to make, don't we? The decision is, wow, Lord, should we kind of let our apostle have some relief and not speak anymore? Or should we go ahead and continue to preach the truth? See the issue here? What does it say? Look at verse 17. But the other of love. They made a decision based upon loving what God loves. The message. It's the answer. It's the solution. Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So they said, wait a minute now. We realize that if we continue to preach, and if this edict was sent out, that if you preach the gospel of Christ, the blood of Christ alone, Paul's going to get lashed 5 times every time he hears it. Okay? We know Paul is set for the defense of the gospel. So we know that whether or not we preach, that Paul is set for the defense of the gospel. But we know that God loves this message, and God wants that message to get out there. And perhaps the very Roman soldier who's lashing Paul himself will get converted. So what we're going to do is we're going to make a decision. This is not a right or wrong. It's a good, better, best. It's excellent. We're going to make a decision just to go ahead and preach Christ. Realizing, yes, it's going to go bad for Paul and probably bad for us, but we're going to continue. You see what I'm getting at here? They made a decision based upon their love abounding yet more and more knowledge and all judgment. See that? Loyalty to the truth. Exactly right. Exactly right. Okay? So now watch the next. Watch the impact on the Apostle Paul. So in Rome, you had this, everybody's talking about Christ. You have the believers out there that are promoting the blood of Christ alone. Christ is the only way. He died on the cross for your sins. There is no other salvation. You've got the believers that are promoting that message. And you've got the hecklers, out of insincerity and evil motives, trying to lash on, having those lashes inflicted on the Apostle Paul, saying, there goes those little followers of Paul there. They're saying that you're saved by grace through faith alone plus nothing in the finished work of Christ alone. Ha, ha, ha. Who would want to believe that? If you believe that, you're going to get more lashes. See that? But are they preaching the truth and yet not even believing the truth? They're saying what the truth is, but they're saying it to mock it and to turn against it. They are preaching Christ. So Paul hears all this in prison in Rome. What's he do? This is incredible. He says, verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, I therein do rejoice and will rejoice. Watch this. For I know that this rejoicing shall turn to my salvation. Salvation from what? Not from prison. But from what? Watch what he says. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which means the supply of His grace, right? His word, capacity to work, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. See that? See how this impacted the Apostle Paul? Was it possible that the Apostle Paul at this point could have died? Okay? Was that his concern? What was his concern? That Christ would be magnified whether he continued to live or was executed. And what would produce that in Paul? What would produce that in Paul? See, Paul had a decision to make, didn't he? The decision he had to make, he wanted to allow his love, that is his appreciation for what God was doing, appreciation for what the truth is, to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, the application of the information, so he could prove things that are excellent. What was the decision here? Well, think about it from Paul's perspective. The impact that this man had already had by this time in his ministry. He impacted all of Asia. He goes over there now to Achaia and Macedonia, and now he's over in Rome. Are you going to tell me that this guy at this point, I mean, at this point, could he said, okay, this is enough, right? I had it pretty successful. He could have done that. But that wasn't his view. And what happens is, he sees the believers out there in Rome preaching the truth. He sees the opposition to the truth by those that are mocking the truth and yet still proclaiming, identifying the truth. He knows about the impact it was having all the way back there at Philippi. And no doubt it's pretty intense here where he, you know, his flesh could get in the way and he could become shamed. So what's the decision? What's his decision here? That in nothing I shall be ashamed. Like in the past, I don't want to be ashamed. So now also, right now, right here at this time, Christ is magnified in my body, whether by life or death. Go ahead. It's the question is, what is the salvation in verse 19? It is from becoming ashamed, as identified in verse 20. See that? According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He wants to be saved from the intimidation tactics of the adversary that would cause him to, quote unquote, become ashamed and no longer preach the truth. See that? So he's got a decision to make. This is not a decision of whether he should sin or not in the sense of a moral issue. You know, should he commit adultery or not? No, that's not even on the table here. This is a good, better, best. This is a proof of things that are excellent. And the thing that is excellent here is to magnify Christ. Now, and there's so many examples of this throughout the entire book of Philippians. It's pretty exciting to think about this, all right? How do we take this information, these truths right here, and apply them in our everyday situation when it comes to knowing the will of God in areas that maybe aren't black and white? In the sense of, like, for example, a couple of questions that came up last time or throughout the week, someone was talking to me about that they really need to make a decision about a work situation and specifically how that decision will impact whether they should stay at the house they're in because it'd be a long commute, or should they rent the house that they're in and go rent something else closer to where the work would be. You see, I mean, are those decisions? Yeah, they are. So, and there were actually, like I say, several people either email or call or talk with me and say, hey, yeah, John, I'm trying to figure this thing out. Does this passage help us understand how to or what kind of questions to ask to seek to make those good, better, best, or in this case, excellent decision? Does this passage help us understand how? How? Exactly. Exactly. If the key in this passage, if the two major keys in this short passage that we read, because this is just one portion of the book of Philippians right here, the two major passages are here, Christ being preached and hence having an impact, and number two, Christ being magnified, whether by life or by death. Whatever the decision is, ask those two questions. Will Christ be magnified? Can Christ be magnified? Can he at least be manifest? You realize that Paul talks about Christ being manifest. Here he says Christ being magnified. What's the difference between those two? One is he's on display, and the other he's magnified in detail. See that? So a question to ask as you're thinking through the decision is that, well, you know what? Is there an opportunity for edification? Is this going to pull me away from an opportunity for edification? Is there a local assembly where I continue to fellowship and study and grow with the saints? Or is this going to put me out in a place where there is no local assembly? Is Christ going to be manifest? Or is he going to be minimized? Is he going to be magnified? Will the gospel have a way to maybe go other places it would not have gone? Will Christ be preached? Let me just conclude with three verses here, if you would. Look over to 2 Corinthians 13. Look over to 2 Corinthians 13. These are practical questions to ask as we're seeking to make decisions that maybe are not always black and white in Scripture. Right? They take some discernment. They take some thinking. They take our love being abounding. Right? They take an appreciation for God's doing to continue to grow and more and more. Right? Look at this passage here. Just three passages real quickly. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9. He says this, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your," what? What's that word perfection in reference to? What's that mean? Your spiritual edification, your growth, right? So a question to ask is, this decision I'm trying to make, the decision I'm looking to do and so forth, will it further my quote-unquote perfection as a believer, not talking about sinless perfection, obviously, he's talking about edification there. Will it facilitate, will it further, will it assist that perfection, or is it going to hinder, stop, thwart, stand in the way of that perfection? That's a reasonable question to ask, right? Paul says about the Galatians, he says, "Ye did run well, who did hinder you?" The Galatians were making great spiritual progress, and then some came along and hindered them by, of course, preaching the law. Well, as we're seeking to discern the will of God in areas that maybe it's not in black and white in Scripture, we want to make the decisions that facilitate edification, not that hinder our run. You see what I'm getting at there? Look at another passage. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. These are all the same principle here. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 28. Will the decision that I'm making, or ask in a different way, how will the decision I'm making facilitate? How can it help my edification? How can it help my maturity as a believer? How can it help my walk with the Lord? Okay? Not simply will it, but how can it? Because those are two different questions, you know that? When you say, will it hinder my walk? That's a different question than saying, how can it facilitate my walk? Those are the two different questions, right? Okay? One is kind of a neutral or negative. The other is clearly positive. Look at Colossians 1. Watch this. Verse 28. It says, "Whom we preach," talking about Christ, "warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? There it is. Perfect in Christ Jesus. Husbands, dads, if you have a decision to make, and that maybe it's going to relocate your family, or maybe it's going to have something to do with something your family can do and so forth, that's another great verse to think about. Will this decision facilitate me as the head of my household assisting in the perfection of my family members in the sense of their growth? See that? Same thing, mom, same things, wife, same things. This decision that I've got to make, will this facilitate, will this help, will this further the edification of my children and that type of thing, or the, assisting my husband in his growth? See that? If you're not married, don't have children, it's the same kinds of question. This decision I have to make, will it help, will it facilitate either my own edification or that of another brother or sister in Christ? See that? Look at another passage. Go to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. These are just some simple but great examples of verses that we can ask and should ask. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3:1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Notice this question. I'm sorry, this verse. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have what? Free course, and be glorified even as it is with you." To give something free course is to do what? Don't hinder it. Exactly right. So remember the Word of God talks about how Satan has a course of this world, and God's Word has a course. Each are systems of study, edification, growth. Each will produce a product, an outcome, and so forth, right? Well, here the Apostle Paul wants the Word of the Lord to have free course in our lives. So that decision that I'm making, how can I make a decision that will result in the Word of God having free course in my inner man and therefore facilitating not only my own edification but that of another brother or sister in Christ? See, these are simple questions to ask. So once again, when we're looking to make that decision, and we're struggling, well, should I do this or should I do that? It's not an issue of right or wrong. I could do this, and that's okay. I could do that. That might even be better. But wow, this would be excellent. How come? Because it will facilitate and assist my own edification. It'll help the edification of my family. It'll help and facilitate and assist the edification of a local body of believers. It's interesting that, Joe, you mentioned about the issue of a local assembly. Has God ordained local assembly? Absolutely. What is local assembly? Local assembly is a physical manifestation of the reality and existence of the body of Christ on planet Earth in a particular geographical area. That was a long sentence. Okay? What is a local assembly? You are. See that? So when making a decision about things like a job, a relocation, or things like that, you realize one of the most important pieces of the puzzle is the local assembly. Isn't that so? How come? Why is the local assembly, why should it be such an important part of the decision-making process? By the way, I'm not saying everybody in the church needs to come and give their 2 cents in your decision. That's not what I mean by that. Okay? You never make a decision that way. You put it up to a vote for everybody at the church. Okay, should I do this or that? Anyway, what I'm saying, your fellowship with the body of Christ, the edification that members of the body of Christ assist to one another, that's such a vital part of what is involved in helping you come to a conclusion or a decision, because God clearly has ordained local assembly. The purpose of local assembly is for the edification of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, right? I know I told you 3 more verses. I have 1 more here. Okay, watch this. Go to Romans 15 here. Romans chapter 15. After all, we're just going to be here for a little while longer. We're going to have lunch here, right? Look at here. Okay. You should have let me keep going then, really. You should give me another hour here. Look at Romans 15. Okay. That's true, but hey, that's a great idea. I like that. Joe, you're up next. It's your wife that said tag team preaching. We'll get a chance for the other men here to preach. Look over to Romans 15. Watch this verse here, 2. Verse 1 and 2. Romans 15, 1 and 2. It says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." Watch this, verse 2 now. Romans 15:2. "Let every one of us please his neighbor by paying his mortgage and paying his gas bill, buying new food. No. Okay. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to what? There it is. See that? Edification. So in those decisions, always ask the question, will this facilitate, will it help not only my own edification, but the edification of others that I'm responsible for, maybe my own family, and or the local assembly? How can I be a part of the edification of the local assembly? Okay, see that there? All right, let's have a close and have a word of prayer, and then we'll have lunch here in a little bit. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into just how practical your word is. And we recognize that at certain times your word doesn't specifically state the decision that we should make, but it really does help us to understand the parameters, your insight as to the kinds of questions to ask that help us to make those decisions that are indeed that good, the acceptable, perfect, and indeed the excellent decision, so that Christ won't simply be manifest in our mortal flesh, but that he would be magnified in our mortal flesh. We do pray for this local assembly. We know that any local assembly that seeks to uphold and proclaim your truth in the dispensation of grace will always be under attack spiritually from the adversary. And so we pray for one another this morning. We pray for this local assembly. We pray for the willingness as an assembly to desire the love of what you're doing and to grow in that love, to desire edification and maturity and spiritual perfection, so that indeed Jesus Christ would be magnified in our body, not individually, only individually, but collectively as the body of Christ right here in this area. In Christ's name we do ask this. Amen.